Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of worship when we come together to draw near your very presence. We know, Father, that we can come together in this way because in your love you have first reached out to us. Thank you for redeeming us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you, Father, for times like this when we can come together to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you, Father, that you have not only redeemed us, but you have also made every provision for our lives, that we may know you deeply, that we may understand your ways and know how to walk in them. Father, we ask that you help us, that we have a clearer understanding of the many temptations, pitfalls in this fallen world, and also the weakness of the flesh, the work of the evil one, and how easy it is to falter and fail. And at the same time, we pray that you help us to have a full appreciation of the great salvation you've provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the tremendous victory and accomplishment at the cross, so that it is feasible for us to overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us to know how to walk humbly, prayerfully, carefully before you each day. We commit this time to you and we ask that you will have the freedom to be in our midst and to speak to each one of us and to draw us to a closer walk with you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 220th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 103rd message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 48th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross. And now we are considering the fifth aspect of the significance of the cross, 3E, overcoming the world, the third message. The subtopic for today, meaning of the world. Meaning of the world. Relationship with opposite sex. Sex and related issues. Relationship with the opposite sex. Sex and related issues. We have been reflecting how on the cross, what appeared to be a picture of utter helplessness and terrible defeat experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ was in reality a tremendous victory, as well as manifestation of strength and power. And in order to appreciate this, we have been reflecting on the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. At this point of time, we are considering a very significant aspect of what was accomplished at the cross, and that is in relation to overcoming the world. How what took place at the cross provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the world. And in order to appreciate these issues properly, it is important for us to have a clearer understanding of the nature of the problem and the various aspects of the difficulties involved. In the last message I considered with you the reality of the spirit of the world present in the working environment, in the world of business, the world of politics, the world of art, literature, music, songs, movies and fashion, and even in sports and games. Today I want to continue to consider with you along the lines of why the world is a major problem area, the nature of the problem and the various aspects of the difficulties involved. I think we are now more ready to describe the meaning of the world that we have been considering, and this can help us to appreciate why the Apostle John tells us that if tells us if anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. And why James declares that whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Meaning of the world. As we seek to appreciate the meaning of the world, it is helpful to begin by noting that the scriptures uses the expression the world in different senses. We do not begin by noting these differences, then we may find it rather confusing when we read the scriptures. This will also help us to understand why, on the one hand, the Apostle John tells us that the world was made through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God loves the world, yet he also tells us not to love the world. The world in the scriptures can be used to refer to God's creation generally. Just give you one example in John chapter 1, verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. He, referring to the Lord Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. It's a reference to God's creation, the world and its inhabitants. Our Lord Jesus came into the world, verse 9. The true light coming into the world enlightens every man. The Lord Jesus coming into this world that he has created, and also it includes the inhabitants of this world. Verse 10 says, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. They did not know him primarily refers to the people. The world that God has created through the Lord Jesus Christ, including its inhabitants. Sometimes, more specifically, the world is used to refer to the people, mankind, generally. John chapter 3, verse 16. Verse we are all very familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. The world here is a reference to the people of the world, mankind, because it goes on to say, whoever believes in him should not perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son to die for the world, that whoever believes in him. The whoever believes in him obviously refers to people, human beings. So the love of the world here is a reference to loving the people of the world. However, the scriptures often uses the expression the world with a rather strong negative connotation. And that is the meaning of the world that we have been considering. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 that we have looked at, where John, the Apostle John, tells us not to love the world. So the expression, the world there, has a rather negative connotation. That is why we are not to love the world. And we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Likewise, in James chapter 4, verse 4, when the Apostle James tells us that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. If we are a friend of the world, then we become an enemy of God. And there are various other verses like this, where the world is used in the scriptures with a very strong negative connotation. And that is the meaning of the world we'll be concentrating on, what we need to overcome. And we say overcoming the world, and how what was accomplished at the cross provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the world, is overcoming the world in this sense, a very strong negative connotation. And this is a reference to the state of affairs in the fallen world under the influence and power of the evil one. The world, with this strong negative connotation, is a reference to the state of affairs in the fallen world under the influence and power of the evil one. We looked at this in the previous message, how the evil one is known as the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4. So the god of this world is a reference to Satan's influence and power over the affairs in the fallen world. Likewise, when John tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And this refers to the trend, the values, the direction, perspective, and approach of fallen men under the influence of the evil one and living according to the flesh. It refers to the trend, the values, the direction, the perspective, and the approach of fallen men under the influence of the evil one, living according to the flesh. And this is the cause of this world in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So notice these various elements are all there. The trend, values, direction, perspective, and approach of fallen men, and it also involves the influence of the evil one, and men living according to the flesh. That is the cause of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. In the margin it says here literally age, the cause of this world, or the cause of this age. The scriptures also talks about this present age and the age to come, this present context that we are in. And Paul says we formerly walked in this way, all of us used to walk in this way, according to the cause of this world, and that is according to the prince of the power of the air, under the influence of the evil one, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, the powers of darkness, and even working the hearts of men. And together with that, verse 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So the cause of this world involves men living in the lust of their flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, the evil one, Satan, and the powers of darkness at work. That is the cause or direction of this world. So the world is a reference then to the trend, values, direction, perspective, and approach of fallen men under the influence of the evil one and living according to the flesh. It also includes not just wrong directions and values, the world also includes a negative spiritual dimension. And that's what I spent some time to discuss with you, the previous message, the last message, on the spirit of the world. That world involves and includes this negative spiritual dimension, the spirit of the world. And that this spirit of the world, this spiritual dimension, is contributed by the presence of the evil one, the powers of darkness at work, as well as the negative spirit of man as a consequence of the wrongful desires and the failures and sin of man succumbing to the working of evil spirits, which affects their spirits negatively. And this spirit of the world that is present in the world projects forth a negative influence and impacts our spirit, our spiritual appetite and values in a negative direction. So the world includes this negative spiritual dimension. And its spirit, direction, values, and approach is contrary to, in direct contrast to, and in opposition to the kingdom of God. This is a point that is important for us to take note of. The spirit, direction, values, and approach of the world is not only different, but is in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. Some of the characteristics include fleshly, aggressive, arrogant, materialistic, self-centered, man-centered, centered on the visible, temporal, and in rebellion against God. Man-centered, the problem here is not so much, it's not a reference to the concern for man, but man-centered in the sense that the whole approach to life starts with man and man's thinking, man's ways, rather than starting with God and what is in the heart of God and what God desires and dependence on God. Man-centered starts from man and man's way of looking at things, doing things, and the strength that comes from the natural man and the wisdom of natural man. So man-centered in that sense. And all these is very much covered by what John, the Apostle John, says in 1 John chapter 2 verse 6, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The lust of the flesh reflected, manifested in fleshly ways, and the aggressive approach, arrogant, materialistic, self-centered, man-centered, all these flows forth from the flesh. The arrogance and all that also involves the boastful pride of life. The Apostle John also tells us that this whole system is passing away. 1 John chapter 2 verse 17. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 verse 17. Verse 15, the Apostle John says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So I mentioned this usage of this reference to the world with this very negative connotation. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And then John tells us, "And the world is passing away, and also its lusts." In contrast, "But the one who does the will of God abides forever." So the world is passing away. This whole system with its negative spirit, direction, values, approach, under the influence of the evil one, the fleshly expressions of man, this whole negative system is passing away. And in contrast to that, God is building His eternal kingdom. But before I go further, I just want to emphasize this point. From what we've discussed, it's helpful for us to take note that not everything in this world, and not everything taking place in this world, is the world in this negative sense that we're talking about. It's important for us to bear in mind this, otherwise you'll be rather confused. Not everything in this world, and not everything taking place in this world, is the world in this negative sense that we are considering. As I mentioned, there's the sense of this, the world in the sense of what God has created. The Lord Jesus came into this world, the world with its inhabitants. And there are various things taking place in this world which can also be pleasing to God. And those things that are done, they are pleasing to God, are not part of the meaning of the world that we are talking about here in this negative sense. So not everything in this world and not everything taking place in this world is the world in this negative sense. So friendship with the world is always wrong. Friendship in the world in the sense of James chapter 4 verse 4 is the negative sense that we are talking about. So friendship with the world is always wrong. But it does not mean we cannot have friends in this world, including non-Christians. That's different in meaning. It's feasible for Christians to have friends, even amongst non-Christians. So we must not mix up the two. Friendship with the world is aligning our hearts in the direction of the trend, the values, the whole spirit and approach of the world in the negative sense that we've been talking about, which is in direct contrast to and opposition to the kingdom of God. So friendship with the world in that sense is always wrong. And that is hostility toward God. But making friends in this world can become a problem depending on what we are motivated by and where it moves us towards, the direction of it. So just merely making friends doesn't mean that Christians, we cannot have and we should not have friends in this world. But it's important, what are we motivated by and where is it moving our lives? If it moves our lives in the direction of the values and perspective of the world in the negative sense that we are talking about, then that would be a problem. Likewise, we make friends with the people in the world because we want to move in that direction, then that would be a problem. But we can have friends in this world as Christians, not to become influenced by them in a negative direction, but rather that we can have a positive influence upon them as salt, as a light. There is a place for us to relate with the people in the world, and that is how we can be witnesses in this world, not by keeping to ourselves, or even just Christians coming together and keeping ourselves away from the people in this world. So to see more sharply and clearly the difference between the world in a negative sense and the kingdom of God, I've mentioned some of the characteristics of the world. We must see it very clearly that God is building not only a different but a contrasting eternal kingdom of God, in which God reigns instead of the evil one exercising his influence. In the kingdom of God, God reigns, and the values and ways of God pervades and prevails. This is the kingdom of God. There is truth, love, purity, holiness, meekness, righteousness, justice. And this is the kingdom of God in which only men who are redeemed and washed by the blood of the Son of God has a part, and in each of whom there must be a repentant and contrite spirit, and in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And these need to seek to live a life of faith. That is essential. If you are in the kingdom of God, then you must seek to live a life of faith. Faith in what? Faith in God and what He has revealed. To seek to live a life according to the truth, the values and principles of God's kingdom, according to the guidance and empowering of the Holy Spirit, who put no confidence in the flesh, whose lives are God-centered rather than self or man-centered, and who live with an eternal perspective. So that is the kingdom of God and the ways and spirit of God's kingdom. And those who live in this way will find true fulfillment, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, and a life of fruitfulness and usefulness. So we are God's children, and we are citizens of God's kingdom. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus shed at the cross, and we belong to God, and we are committed to Him and His ways. We have to commit our lives to God, and a commitment to live by His ways, otherwise we would not have been born again. It should now be clear why John tells us not to love the world, and why James wrote so strongly, friendship with the world is hostility toward God, and whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is because there are two opposing systems: the world under the power and influence of the evil one, and God and His kingdom. So they are not merely different with differences in approach and emphasis, but they are in opposition to each other. And at the heart of the matter are moral and spiritual issues and values. Spiritual Invasion of the kingdom of God is God who is reigning, and the submission and loyalty to God. But the world, the spiritual aspect, is under the power, influence, and dominion of the evil one. Invasion to the moral issues and values. In the kingdom of God, it is light, truth, righteousness, and goodness. But in relation to the world, under the influence of the evil one, it is darkness, unrighteousness, evil, sin. So loving the world, friendship with the world, means aligning ourselves with the world results in opposition to God, God's values and ways, and what God is seeking to do. The direction of the world is in opposition, it's an opposite direction. So if we love the world, how then can we say we love God? That is the thrust of what the Apostle John is trying to say. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, then you are moving in an opposite direction, the motivation of your life. And as James puts it, it is hostility toward God. So the scriptures puts it in strong, clear terms in this way. The way John and James puts it is to help us to see the issues sharply and clearly, so that we can understand what is taking place, the significance of the issues, and what it actually involves. However, though James and John puts it in very strong terms, and it is helpful to help us to see the issues more sharply from this angle of the opposition of these two systems, we also must be quite careful in understanding of ourselves as well as to our observation of believers as we live in this world. That it does not mean that if we have in any way been influenced by the world or allowed the world to seep into our lives, it means we do not love God and we are enemies of God. Because we say that if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. So we may ask ourselves, do we love the world? Do we love God? So we say we love God, then does it mean then in our hearts there's no love for the world at all? If we say that, we may be deceiving ourselves. On the other hand, if there's a recognition that the world has come into our hearts and affected us, and we have faltered in this area, does it mean we will then have to conclude that there's no love for God in our hearts? So this again can result in confusion. Because the reality is that there is such a thing as a mixture in our hearts. We love God, but the world may also have crept into our lives in certain ways and influenced us. In fact, in one sense, we can say that all of us do fail in this area. Can we say that we have not in any way been influenced by the world in a negative sense? We have not allowed the world to seep into our lives in any way at all? All of us do fail in this area in varying degrees. So it does not mean if we have in any way been influenced by the world, allow the world to seep into our lives, we do not love God at all and we are enemies of God. But it does mean that to the degree we love the world in this negative sense, then to that degree we are not loving God. The two doesn't go together. So to that degree, it would affect our relationship with God. We cannot say, I love the Lord, but I also love the world. And the two can be separated. It cannot be separated. In whatever form we have allowed the world to come into our lives, it will straight away affect our relationship with God and the quality of our love for God. It has a direct bearing. We must see this clearly and sharply, and we must realize that the presence of the world in our hearts is a very serious matter. It hits at the very root, at the very heart of our relationship with God and our love for God, the quality of our love for God. That is why, no matter how hard we may try to pray to nurture our love for God, if we still cling to the world, it will definitely be a significant hindrance in the nurturing of the quality of our relationship with God and our love for God. We cannot cling on to the world and yet keep on trying to profess that we want to deepen our love for God. It just cannot work that way. We have to deal with the problem of the world in our hearts if we want to deepen in our relationship with God. We must ask God to help us to deal with this, and we must be prepared for God to deal with it in our hearts and to cooperate with God. If we cling to the world in this negative sense, then it will definitely affect the quality of our relationship with God and the reality of the depth of our love for God. The Lord willing, I will now go on to consider with you some major problem areas of difficulties, temptations and pitfalls while living in the fallen world. There are many temptations, pitfalls, many areas of difficulties living in this fallen world. But today I want to concentrate on one major area, and that is relationship between the opposite sex and related issues. This is a major aspect of the problem area of the world that John warns us in 1 John 2:16. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16, when the Apostle John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that is not from the Father but from the world. We look at this verse, referred to it several times in these messages. And a major aspect of this problem of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, is reflected in this area of relationship between the opposite sex and related issues. I'll refer you to two other verses in the scriptures, and as we continue to reflect on this subject, you'll see more clearly the problems in this area that the Apostle Paul warns us. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, Paul talks about the deeds of the flesh. Verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The words of Paul here are very strong, that such practices and manifestations of the flesh is not consistent with the kingdom of God. And he says, I forewarn you, this direction is very dangerous. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, so on. In addition to the subject we are considering, relationship between the opposite sex and related issues, if we reflect on what is going on in this world, it is quite clear that the world is preoccupied with this area, and that this is a dominant theme in many books, magazines, songs, movies, TV programs. Many of the themes, not just themes, but dominant themes in books, they are circulating in this world, in magazines and so on, you find this area of relationship between opposite sex and related issues feature very prominently. Likewise, in songs, many of the songs in this world, you'll find reflect this theme. Likewise, movies, TV programs, and even advertisements where people are trying to promote various products, you'll find that often pictures of scantily clad women, they have nothing to do with the product directly. In fact, sometimes they feature very prominently, and then in the background you'll see a small little car, and what they're trying to advertise is the car. It's a very major problem area in relation to wrongful indulgence in the lust of the flesh and manifestation of human weaknesses. And you'll find this area of relationship between the opposite sex. There are various areas of problems that are common, including envy, jealousy, strife, treachery, deceit. And amidst of all this, including the books and stories, you'll find that very often there is a very distorted sense of the meaning of love. Love, which has such a very rich, noble meaning in the scriptures. The love of God for man, the pure love of man for one another. It's a very distorted sense of and the meaning of love in this, whether in books or movies and even in the songs and so on, which is primarily emotional, sensuous, and often also overpowering. And a very major problem is that it is not grounded in moral values and truth. And in the name of love, there's actually a lot of very violent envy, jealousy, treachery, deceit. In the name of love, people will kill, destroy one another to fight for their love, or supposedly doing things for those that they love, they are prepared to rob, to steal, to kill, and to do all kinds of terrible things. But all this is very contrary to the true meaning of love. And you'll see that much of the deeds of the flesh that Paul lists for us in Galatians chapter 5 that we saw just now, let's look at it again, we'll find that much of the deeds of the flesh listed in Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 to 21 is reflected in this area of relationship with the opposite sex. Let's look at it again. The deeds of the flesh. Paul lists here immorality, impurity, sensuality. All these are clearly reflected. Then enmities also. Very strong enmities can arise. Strife. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, often can be in a very violent form. Disputes, dissensions, many of these are often manifested in this area of relationship with the opposite sex and the strife that takes place surrounding these areas. Verse 21, envying. And drunkenness, in the midst of all this relationship, often people also get drunk, carousing, and things like this. As I mentioned, together with that, treachery, deceit, violence, and so on. Let us realize, it is a sobering thought, that as fallen men living in the fallen world, we are easily tempted in this area. It's very easy for the evil one to promote all kinds of difficulties and temptations to tempt us and to take advantage of the weakness of the flesh. And easily it leads to many problems and complications. And this applies not only to non-believers but also to believers, because though we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still fallen men. The weakness of the flesh is still present in us, and we can easily be tempted and falter in this area, and the evil one is actively at work. We need to be very vigilant in this area and not to allow undesirable, inappropriate conduct and relationships to arise or develop. Otherwise, they can easily not only distract us, but also destroy us. How does the evil one work? He often works in two different directions. On the one hand, the evil one exploits the weakness of the flesh of men and women so that they conduct themselves in ways that become a source of temptation and stumbling to others of the opposite sex. This is one direction he's working at. And he exploits the weakness of the flesh. So we conduct ourselves in ways that become a source of temptation and stumbling to others of the opposite sex. So for example, flirtations by both sexes, not just the male or the female, by both, is not uncommon. In fact, it's very common in this world. And many may even be indulging in this without being very conscious of it. On the other side of it, in the other direction, at the same time, the powers of darkness are also actively at work on those at the receiving end. Again, taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh to tempt them to falter and sin and to succumb to these temptations that confront them. Often, both parties can be faltering at the giving and the receiving end. When two of the opposite sex come into contact with each other, both may be faltering, and this can result in conduct and ways and relationship that are not appropriate. It leads to sinful conduct. It can lead to people becoming distracted, especially for believers, not desire to worship the Lord, be devoted to God. We can become distracted in this area. We can become entangled with the wrong person, and at times even end up getting married to the wrong person. Our thought life, our emotions are easily affected in this area as we live in this fallen world. We have to be very alert, vigilant. We can easily become distracted and affected negatively. And more so, we are observing that this is even a problem, or a problem even amongst students. In our own country, we are observing that more and more students are affected in this area, and even younger and younger students relating with the opposite sex in ways that are not appropriate, and even in public places, openly conducting themselves, relating, even physical contact and so on, that is not appropriate, not helpful. And this is in even more aggravated forms in the West, many countries in the West, where many teenagers, where there are many teenage pregnancies and abortion, and many teenagers indulge in various relationships with the opposite sex that are highly undesirable and inappropriate. And this is often contributed by the negative influence of the mass media, the literature that they read, the magazines that they come across, the movies, the TV programs, and also the pop culture, the spirit of the world reflected in these areas that we have considered in the previous message. And together with that, there is also often the element of peer pressure and peer influence. And some are also drawn to these areas because they are challenged by others, or they are afraid of being left out or being disturbed if they do not join in the crowd. It is a very problematic issue. It is easy to falter in this area, even amongst believers. And the scriptures do record for us failures in this area. And throughout church history, this has been an area of problem until today, affecting even prominent men and women who are trying to serve God in various ways. Examples in the scriptures recorded for our learning. Bear in mind the example of King Solomon. In spite of the unusual wisdom that God gave to him, he went far astray in this area and went far astray from God. Likewise, another prominent example in the scriptures is Samson, noted famous for his strength, but he was extremely weak. And the scriptures record for us that even a godly man like King David also faltered badly in this area, in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, resulted in his adultery with Bathsheba and also his plotting the death of Uriah. Let us realize that failures in this area does not always come about in very dramatic, obvious forms. It can take place in subtle ways. Sometimes you're not very conscious of it unless you are very alert and prayerful. It may come about slowly if we lose our guard and we become affected. And if we don't watch it and take steps to deal with it, we find that we become increasingly weak and vulnerable in this area. And every failure results in increasing vulnerability and weakness and can move in a direction of bondage in this area unless we take effective steps to deal with it. And failures in this area can result in many heartaches. Lives can be seriously damaged, distorted, ruined, destroyed. Likewise, relationships, precious relationships, can be damaged, distorted, ruined, destroyed. The personal level, our own life destroyed, our relationship, our walk with God can be destroyed or distorted or hurt seriously. Likewise, precious relationships, relationships amongst family members, amongst friends, husband and wife relationship, friends, all this can become distorted and destroyed because of serious failures in this area. Let us realize that sex has a proper and meaningful place in marriage. And sex in marriage can actually enhance the relationship of husband and wife. It has a proper place. It is not something, as some people consider it, dirty, filthy. It has a proper, meaningful place in marriage, unfortunately. In many contexts, it has become a dirty word and associated with sensuality and fleshly lust. And the more extreme forms, which are not uncommon, sex has become commercialized. Becomes a commodity that can be bought and sold. And the sex industry in this world is a very big industry. Not only grieving the heart of God, but we can properly say it is an abomination to God. And millions, not just hundreds and thousands, but millions of women and children all over the world have been terribly exploited and abused in this area. Pedophiles, sex trade, women and children who are deceived and forced into prostitution, and those who end up as sex slaves, including many who are naive and some from the countryside and so on, deceived into thinking that they will be given certain jobs, employments, especially in foreign countries, but sometimes from countryside to the town areas, but instead they are forced into prostitution. And these are not rare occurrences in various countries in this world. So many have suffered
terribly in this area. Many have suffered, the guilty as well as the innocent. Those who have morally failed in this area, they can also suffer terribly, including those who indulge in these things. They suffer physically, emotionally, and mentally. But even the innocent also suffer, including diseases, and especially in more recent years, the deadly AIDS, which are afflicting millions of people, including innocent children, as well as the innocent spouse. And there is no known cure. And the number who are affected, is growing very rapidly. However, in this area of problem of relationship between the opposite sex, women and children are not the only ones who are manipulated and taken advantage of. Men can also be significantly manipulated by women. Men mustn't think that they are stronger and so on, and they are the ones who manipulate women, and they will not be manipulated. Men can also be not only manipulated but significantly manipulated by women. And many women can even boast that they can easily, in the expression, twist men around their little fingers. Some actually use this expression, but whether you use it or not, that's how they view it. In reality, they actually do it and can actually boast about it to others, that they can twist men around their little fingers. Though generally physically weaker, they have other ways of overcoming men and manipulating men. In the Chinese language, I understand that there's this expression which means something along these lines, that the hero has difficulty overcoming the hurdle or obstacle or trap or snare of the beautiful lady. The hero has difficulty overcoming the hurdle, obstacle, trap, snare of the beautiful lady. I'm not good in Mandarin, but I think the expression is along these lines. 英雄难过美人关. 英雄 is a hero. 难过 is has difficulty overcoming. 美人 is a beautiful lady. 关 is the hurdle or the obstacle. And in many contexts, you also can say it's a snare. The snare or the trap of the beautiful lady. And here, the beautiful lady overcomes. The hero is through their beauty, but not beauty as we understand it in the scriptures. Not the inward beauty, but physical beauty. By the physical beauty and charm in inverted commas. With negative ulterior motives, they charm the men. And at times, part of their ploy is their cry for help. Help in inverted commas, as if they need help. And display of helplessness. In English, you call it the damsel in distress. And often, they can use both. They charm their beauty as well as their cry for help and their display of helplessness. But in reality, it is the hero who needs help and who is helpless when he's ensnared by the ploy of the beautiful lady. And so some of these stories, you'll find that the hero may be very capable in many ways. Talented, capable, intelligent. And in some, and this can be reflected in different kind of stories, but in the fighting stories, they can also be very good in their fighting skills. And people find it very difficult to overcome him. They can try all ways and means, but they are not able to overcome him. He's not even tempted by wealth and status, but he succumbs to the snare of the beautiful lady ploy, and he's overcome and destroyed. So the hero has difficulty overcoming the snare, the obstacle, the hurdle of the beautiful lady. But let us realize that in principle, this is true not only in the plots of novels, but in real life and in history. And sometimes you find that one side who is unable to win or to topple the opposing side, they will use this weapon, in inverted commas, the weapon of the beautiful lady, to gain the victory. Various groups that are vying for power and so on, in many different forms. And there are also outstanding examples in history of kingdoms lost, destroyed, or kingdoms overcome, kings and their kingdoms overcome by this strategy of the ploy of the beautiful lady. But you may say, this doesn't apply to me, I don't have any earthly kingdoms to lose. But let us realize that for us, what is at stake is even more significant. Because what is at stake for us is what pertains to God's eternal kingdom. And Samson is a good example of one who was not able to overcome this hurdle obstacle. Samson was very strong, and the Philistines were unable to overcome him in face-to-face combat. This is real life, recorded for us in the history of Israel, recorded in the scriptures. Samson was very able to overcome many Philistines. In fact, he killed 1,000 of them single-handedly with just the jawbone of a donkey. In Judges chapter 15, verse 15, you can read that for yourself in your own time. But Samson was overcome, and he fell because of a woman, Delilah, which resulted in Samson being captured and imprisoned by the Philistines. But Samson's failure in this area not only resulted in his being captured and imprisoned by the Philistines, it also resulted in the Lord departing from him. As Christians, we must bear in mind there is the moral and spiritual implication that is very serious. This you can read for yourself in Judges chapter 16, verse 20. Tragic. He failed in this area. Not only imprisoned, captured in prison, the Lord departed from him. Other languages and cultures probably also have similar concepts and expressions. As I said, this is something that runs in relationship between the male and female. And the English language, perhaps of French origin, also has the expression, and the spelling is F-E-M-M-E, F-A-T-A-L-E, two words. F-E-M-M-E, F-A-T-A-L-E. If I'm not mistaken, I think it's pronounced femme fatale. I'm not certain of the pronunciation, but I think it is femme fatale. Femme probably is the meaning of female. And fatale, spelling F-A-T-A-L-E, I think is the word fatal. Female, fatal. And this is a reference to the lady who is attractive but deadly to the opposite sex, the male. And the dictionary puts it this way: a woman who is very attractive in a mysterious way, usually leading people into danger or causing their destruction. However, just in case the ladies may be thinking, why I keep on saying the ladies being deadly and so on and causing so much problem to the males, we must realize that even in this area, it can take place the other way around also, and it is not uncommon. Women succumbing to men to their detriment. It can happen in either direction. Men succumbing to women, or women succumbing to men. And this takes place not only in the world of spying and espionage. It does take place in this area. Spying, espionage, men succumbing to women, women succumbing to men. And often this area is, there are strategies and plots and so on in this area with significant implications in the secular world. But it also takes place in various other aspects of life and in daily life. in many different contexts. And this is true not only in stories, but also in real life and in mundane living. And especially in modern societies, modern inverted commas, we understand what it means in today's world, and city living and so on, especially where women are much more exposed to society, the working life, the corporate world, and women who have money, status, and power in society. In the past, many of the women are more sheltered. They live more sheltered lives, live at home, and in some societies it's still going on, and sometimes they cannot even be seen. They are not supposed even to be seen, even their faces not supposed to be seen by society and so on. There are differences, although in such contexts there can still be problems, but especially where women are much more exposed to society and to working life and so on. And for us in this country, it is so. Women and men, women are much more exposed to society and to working life and so on. This problem exists in both directions. Men succumbing to women, women succumbing to men. And women can also be very vulnerable to men who knows how to shower them with attention, to show them, in inverted commas, as if they're very understanding, very gentle, very kind, and coupled with sweet talk, praise, flattery, presents, flowers. Now, all this you may think it doesn't work. It actually works. Coupled with another element that often works, and that is persistence. One try, two try, it doesn't work. When they persist, often it works in many contexts. So women can be rather vulnerable to men who shower them with all this attention and supposed gentleness, being very understanding towards them, sweet talk them and so on. But the true character of these men may be very questionable, or worse, they may have negative ulterior motives, and this is not uncommon. And the problem is this, that we often think that we are not susceptible to flattery and to all this sweet talk and so on. And when we hear flattery, we rather like to think we are being complimented and that we deserve it, and then we swallow it, and then we feel good, and to our detriment. And we may be succumbing to various of these things without realizing it. And then our emotions get affected, and we get drawn into feelings, relating in ways that are not appropriate, not meaningful, not helpful. Flirtations and seductions by both sexes are not common in society, and as believers we have to face up to these realities in this fallen world and be careful. Believers must recognize that it is easy to stumble in this area, relationship with the opposite sex and related issues. We must also, in the area of relating with others of the opposite sex in this fallen world, bear in mind that beyond the realm of the visible and the weakness of the flesh, which yes, we should be conscious of, weakness of the flesh of all involved, but beyond all this and what is taking place in the realm of the visible, we must recognize the hand of the evil one, as well as the significant spiritual implications that are involved before it is too late. We must realize that as believers, we are all the time living in the midst of warfare. And just as we know in history, in the secular context, as well as in stories that we read, I mentioned just now, in those warfare, and so they can use all kinds of ploy, including this area of the opposite sex. We are in the midst of spiritual warfare, and the evil one is all out to destroy us. And this is one area where we are very vulnerable as fallen men and women, and the evil one has been able to cause a lot of pain and destruction by attacking and taking advantage of human vulnerability in this area, and using men and women to be sources of stumbling to the opposite sex, and often both parties stumbling together. Let us realize that failure in this area can have very far-reaching implications, and many have actually gone far astray and shipwrecked their faith on these very treacherous rocks. But bear in mind again that it can start in small ways, in subtle forms, and unless we are alert to it, we may not even realize that it is taking place. And by the time we realize it, it's already quite serious and difficult to overcome. Let us realize that failures, falterings are of different kinds, even in this area. Some kinds of failure are much more serious than others. Yes, here and there we do falter, but some falterings are very serious. But even from the smaller ones, from the less serious, it can grow and develop. Let us be alert and stop it and turn back as early as possible before irreparable damage with long-term adverse consequences develop. Let us also realize that the problem, the more it grows, the more difficult it is to resolve it, and the easier for it to grow further. As well as once we falter in some of these areas, it becomes much easier to falter in the same area in the future. We need to be vigilant and careful, exercise care in this area at a personal level, and also as we seek to work out together in church life. Let us also pray for one another and be wise in the way we conduct ourselves and relate with one another. However, in conclusion, I want to emphasize that though on the one hand it is true that this is an area in which men and women in this world are very vulnerable and much pain and destruction has taken place, and believers also must be very careful, and many have suffered terribly in their walk with God because of failure in this area, I want to conclude by emphasizing that we must also not overreact to the problem. We can overreact to this area of problem, but we must be careful not to do so. We must not overreact to the problem such that we hinder meaningful, proper relationships as well as fellowship amongst the brethren. Because of the problem, we can overreact. So we withdraw and we do not, or we hinder meaningful, proper relationships as well as fellowship amongst the brethren. Let us realize that there are many legitimate things and needs that needs to be attended to, as well as the outworking of God's purposes and healthy outworking in church life, which do involve coming into contact with and relating with the opposite sex, relating with others, brethren, with the brethren in general, which includes relating with the opposite sex, and human relationship is important and precious. And if we overreact, we can hinder development of healthy church life and fellowship and the outworking of God's purposes. Though it is true, sometimes, in some specific instances, it may at times be wise to be more careful or to keep a certain distance. But let us realize that general withdrawal cannot be and is not the solution to the problems that we face in this fallen world. Yes, we are living in a fallen world, there's the weakness of the flesh, but general withdrawal is not the solution. Otherwise, we will have to be taken out of this world or live the life of a hermit, which clearly is not the way God desires us to live our lives. This the Lord Jesus makes quite clear in his prayer to God the Father in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus wants us to be in the world, even though we are not of the world. God wants us to be in this world. But yes, we shouldn't align our hearts or be influenced by the world in its negative direction and spirit, its values and perspective, and all the complications and negative effects on our lives. but the Lord Jesus wants us to be in the world, and he has prayed to God the Father to keep us from evil and from the evil one, and he also cautions us to be prayerful. The Lord Jesus tells us the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Yes, the flesh is weak, but he doesn't say then that we should withdraw. Rather, he says, watch and pray. Be prayerful, be careful, be wise. But the answer doesn't lie in overreacting and just withdrawing. In fact, some who are not careful and they withdraw too much, they may actually render themselves even more vulnerable. Because they are not exposed at all, they do not relate at all to the opposite sex. And then one day, when they come into contact, and the opposite sex, who are worldly wise, are then able to deceive them, attract them in certain ways, they can fall very terribly. Because they have no idea at all how to respond. And they can be affected very terribly. So let us be quite clear that God has placed us in this fallen world for a purpose. He knows this is a fallen world. He has placed us in it. He knows there are various pitfalls and temptations. But he has placed us in this world for a purpose. To learn, to grow, and to be his witnesses. To be the salt and light of this world. But we have to be prayerful, to be careful. But yet at the same time, we also should not be over suspicious and over imaginative. I mentioned just now how many may have ulterior motives and they may try to show up, pay attention to us, may appear to be understanding, gentle, kind, but actually they have ulterior motives. But let us be very careful not to be over suspicious that anytime someone shows us an act of kindness, we think that is what they are up to. So we need to be prayerful and careful. They are those who are sincere. When they are being considerate towards us, they are kind. Acts of kindness is genuine. And as I mentioned in earlier messages, it's important for us to bear in mind that not only Christians, even non-Christians, it doesn't mean that all their motives and all their conduct are all filled with negative motives and tainted with evil. No. Even fallen men, even non-believers, they are still created in the image of God. They still have a conscience, and the Spirit of God is still at work in this world, encouraging men and women, not only helping them to recognize what is right, but also to try to do what is right and good. And even non-believers can also show acts of kindness to others with sincerity and not necessarily with ulterior motives. So we need to be alert, to be careful, but at the same time not over suspicious and over imaginative. And those who watch too many or read too many novels also can face this problem of all the plots and so on that you read or you hear or you come across. So finally, there are many pitfalls and temptations, and when we do falter, which we do from time to time, let us not despair. Let us not trivialize failures and falterings, but let us also realize that we do falter. And when we do falter, we must face it and acknowledge it. Don't put our heads in the sand. Do not deny it. It is fatal. When we do falter, face it, acknowledge it, repent, come to God for forgiveness, experience God's forgiveness, and then carry on, seeking, by God's grace, to fare better and to make progress. Let us be encouraged by the scriptural record of the Apostle Peter, who faltered from time to time, but he made very good progress and grew to be someone whom the Lord deeply appreciated, was able to contribute much to the advancement of God's kingdom. But bear in mind, faltering is not something for us to trivialize, and some kinds of falterings are very serious. There are different kinds of failures. especially those of the more serious kind, we have to be very, very careful and not think and be deceived by the evil one into thinking it's alright, you falter and fail, everybody does, and after that you can just ask God for forgiveness and it will be alright, you can start afresh again. That is deception. If we swallow that line, that bait from the evil one, he can lead in the path of destruction. And we can falter in very serious ways. And sometimes it may start small, but it can grow and become very serious. We will stop here for today.